The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father. He loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. The devil had already induced Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, to hand him over. So during supper, fully aware that the Father had put everything into his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, Jesus rose from supper and took off his outer garments. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with a towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Master, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, then not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus said to him, "Whoever has bathed has no need except to have his feet washed, for he is clean all over. So you are clean, but not all." For he knew who would betray him, and for this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and put his garments back on and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you realize what I have done for you? You call me teacher and master, and rightly so, for indeed I am. If I, therefore, the master and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you a model to follow, so that as I have done for you, you also should do." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus
Christ. Our celebration of this Holy Triduum is unique and particularly special for two reasons. First, we're marking these great mysteries, the greatest mysteries of our faith, during the Silver Jubilee of the Sisters of Life. This is first a cause of great thanksgiving for all the graces God has given to this Institute over the last 25 years. but also for the graces that the Lord's been giving for far longer than 25 years. For the graces He had planted within the soul of Cardinal John O'Connor over the course of his life that made him a fitting instrument to found the sisters. We thank Him for the vocational graces He had decided to plant in you before He had even uttered the phrase, "Let there be light," as part of His plan that through the church, His body and bride, we might have life and have it to the full. We thank Him for all those lives that have been changed because You exist. So many mothers and children and fathers and families and priests and religious and lay cooperators, even total strangers who just see women walking around in blue and white with a big smile on the most important part of their habit, who have recognized that God exists because You exist. God has given so much over the past quarter century. And so we begin this Triduum with that thanksgiving. But it's also a time that, pondering so many graces, we need to grasp those ways in which we have not yet fully responded to what God has been generously outpouring. For the ways that we haven't yet allowed the full power of that divine assistance to take over. That's why any major jubilee in any institute in the church is a special time of continued conversion to how much more God can do and how much more God wants to do if only we respond to His help to make our fiat more total. It's the first special aspect of this Holy Triduum. And the second flows from the first. How are we called specially to convert? It's because this first Triduum takes place within the Jubilee of Mercy, the first Jubilee of Mercy in church history. Ecclesiastical holy years are meant to influence everything the church does during that space of time. And the year of mercy is meant to influence how we approach this year in this Triduum. At the beginning of today's Gospel, St. John tells us that Jesus, having loved His own who were in the world, loved them to the end. And the Greek word there is extreme. He loved us to the paradoxically infinite limit of His love. No one has greater love, He would tell the apostles tonight, than to lay down His life for His friends. And we see the greatest manifestation of His total self-giving mercy in what He did during the Last Supper, and how He gave Himself for us on Golgotha, and how He triumphed over all the harms that kill us in His resurrection. Jesus' love, we know, is always merciful. And so, as we enter into these sacred mysteries, the Church beckons us to do so through the prism of divine mercy. And tonight, tomorrow, Holy Saturday, the Great Easter Vigil, and Easter Sunday are special opportunities for thanksgiving, for conversion, and for the celebration, reflection on, reception of, and living and passing on of God's merciful love to the extreme. As you may know, Holy Thursday is one of the only occasions in the Church's liturgical year when Holy Mother Church explicitly tells priests what they must preach on. The rubrics tell us that the homily should explain the principal mysteries that are commemorated in this Mass: the institution of the Eucharist, the institution of the priesthood, and Christ's commandment of fraternal love. The Church wants to make sure that not only do the faithful hear about each of these three principal mysteries, but are encouraged to enter into each of them more deeply. And this year, in these three mysteries, we see particular angles of Jesus' merciful love that we're called to ponder, receive, and live. So let's look at these three things that we're supposed to learn from within that angle of mercy. Jesus tells us during the Last Supper to love one another as He has loved us. And He puts that merciful love into action in the gesture of washing the feet of those disciples who would be his apostles. Washing another's feet, we know, was the gesture of a slave. People wore sandals, and along journeys on dirt roads, they collected lots of dust on dry days, mud on wet days, and animal waste almost always. That Jesus would take on the form of a slave and do this service for his disciples shows all of us that there was nothing he wouldn't do to serve and save us. Most people would be very uncomfortable at that type of service, at that type of love. But Jesus insisted on giving it. Only a few days before, as we heard earlier tonight, the Mandatum service, and heard liturgically on Monday morning, when Jesus was dining in the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, Mary of Bethany anointed Jesus' feet with 300 days' worth of priceless aromatic nard and dried them with her hair. Judas criticized Mary for wasting a year's worth of salary on Jesus, three times what the 30 silver pieces he would receive for betraying Jesus were worth. But Jesus defended her, saying she was doing this for his burial, and we wouldn't always have him. On another occasion, we know, in Simon the Pharisee's house, when a woman washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, Simon criticized Jesus for not recognizing the woman was a sinner. But Jesus said that she would be forgiven much because she had loved much, and expressed that love for Jesus by the gesture of washing his feet, something that Simon the Pharisee himself didn't do when Jesus entered because he didn't love Jesus at all. By his own action in the Last Supper, in washing the feet of the 12, Jesus was loving much and showing how he was willing to waste not just a year's work, but his whole life in order to wash our feet and what that cleansing symbolized. We need to have the faith to allow Jesus to love us with his mercy in this extreme way. St. Peter, as we see, was very uncomfortable with this prospect. "You will never wash my feet," he thundered. But Jesus replied that unless he did so, Peter would have no part at all of him, because it's necessary to be cleansed in order to have a part of Jesus. We can't be afraid of the water if we wish to have the living water flowing up within us to eternal life. Peter, realizing this and wanting to be totally with and for the Lord, gave him permission to wash even his hands and his head. Jesus' dialogue and gesture with Peter gives us a chance to examine our own receptivity to what God wants to do in us. What does it mean to have our feet washed? The early saints of the church, when they looked at Jesus' statement that once we've been washed, only our feet need to be cleansed, said that this is meant to refer to the sacraments of baptism and penance. In baptism, we're thoroughly washed. All our sins are wiped away. But over the course of journeying each day, over the course of daily life, our feet, in those days prior to having shoes and socks, our feet come into contact with the filth of the world. And so we need continually to be cleansed. That's what Jesus does in the sacrament of reconciliation, where he is constantly on his knees at our feet, and not only carries out the service of a slave, but the service of a Savior who died to take away those sins. We need to be vulnerable enough to allow Jesus to clean not only the soles of our feet, but our immortal souls. Pope Benedict used to say that one of the reasons why Jesus performs this rite at the beginning of the Last Supper is to show us that before he gives us his body and blood, he wants and he needs to cleanse us. As a disciple, this is a challenge because it means giving the Lord full permission to allow Jesus to do something that even makes us uncomfortable. By this point in our discipleship, most of us, because we've pondered this scene in John 13 so many times, that if the Lord Jesus himself comes to us and asks to wash our feet directly, most of us wouldn't put up the objection of Peter. But when the Lord Jesus wishes to wash us in another way, in an indirect way, that's when we can build the walls. When Jesus wants to wash us and cleanse us and help us and minister to us through another sister in the community, do we allow Him to do His work? When Jesus wants to cleanse us through allowing us to participate in His own washing of another, when someone is extraordinarily difficult to deal with, who causes us to be tremendously impatient, do we allow the Lord Jesus to cleanse us in that way? Are we on the lookout for how Jesus is seeking to do this loving, merciful service of a slave to us every single day? Jesus wants to wash us because out of His mercy, He knows we need it. And He wants to wash us so thoroughly that we are able to become with Him that channel by which He's able to wash the whole world. That's the second application. Jesus did this as an example so that we might follow His lead. After He had carried out this unforgettable gesture, He told His apostles and all of us why He had done it. Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for that's who I am. So if I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus is clearly calling us to imitate His loving abasement in service of others. To be willing, we could say, to do the dirty work. Not to think that we're too good to do something that will help others, but to bend down in order to lift others up. To be truly impatient, very patient in understanding of others and their defects. To suffer for them, especially those whom the world doesn't value. To pray for them, even if they make our life difficult. To love them, even when it seems they have made us their enemies. I always admire the transition that takes place in young mothers and fathers. Something so many of you have seen so much more than I. How quickly they may go from being dainty and antiseptic to readily and without hesitation changing diapers several times a day. What to most teenagers would be disgusting work is no longer revolting. Why? Because they love their children. Love gives meaning to what they do. And Jesus is calling us to serve others in the same loving, merciful way, recognizing that no service is beneath the love we're supposed to have for others. And in order for us to be able to serve others in this way, Jesus wants first to wash us so that then He can continue that cleansing through us for others. I'm not sure if you noticed tonight during the monatum in the refectory, something really beautiful happened. One of you had had your feet washed and you were with closed eyes smiling. And then you noticed that another was weeping next to you. So in a very quiet way, you reached in and you got a little tissue and passed it, thinking that nobody else was noticing. But what a beautiful gesture immediately upon having had that loving service to notice that somebody else might need something very small. But it wasn't small, because in the Lord, nothing is really small. And it was immediately paid forward, that little gesture, when the tear ducts were doing from above what Mother Agnes had just done at this young consecrated woman's feet. When we're washed, we then are capable of caring for others in a new way. That's why Jesus always wants to do it. Those in the Sisters of Life and throughout the consecrated life are called by God to become icons of this type of washed washers to the world. St. John Paul II wrote in his beautiful apostolic exhortation on the consecrated life 20 years ago that in the washing of feet, Jesus reveals the depth of God's love for humanity. In Jesus, God places himself at the service of human beings. At the same time, he reveals the meaning of the Christian life, and even more of the consecrated life, which is a life of self-giving love, of practical and generous service. And it's commitment to following the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve. The consecrated life, at least in the best periods of its long history, has been characterized by this washing of feet. That is, by service directed in particular to the poorest and neediest. If on the one hand the consecrated life contemplates the sublime mystery of the Word in the bosom of the Father, on the other hand it follows the Word who became flesh, lowering himself, humbling himself in order to serve others. Even today, those who follow Christ in the path of the Evangelical Council intend to go where Christ went and to do what Christ did. And Jesus continually calls new disciples to himself, both men and women, to communicate to them by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit this divine agape, his way of loving, and to urge them thus to serve others in the humble gift of themselves, far from all self-interest. The consecrated life thus shows, with the eloquence of works, that divine charity which is the foundation and stimulus of freely given and active love. So this is the first way Jesus, to use Pope Francis' term, mercifies us and transforms us to mercify the world. The second expression of extreme merciful love to which we need to respond with great receptivity is the Lord's gift of himself in the Holy Eucharist. Jesus' self-emptying out of love didn't end with his taking the form of a slave and doing the work of a slave to cleanse us. It went so much further in taking the form of our food and becoming our very nourishment. I can never repeat enough the phrase of the patron saint of priests, St. John Vianney. He said that if we had been given the gift Solomon had as an 18-year-old, to ask God for anything at all, as high as the heavens or as low as the netherworld, we would have never dreamed of asking him to have the Son of God take on our humanity, precisely in order to give that humanity on Calvary, so that through the outpouring of his body and blood, he might become the very food we gnaw on and the very drink we consume. Even if we had been granted 1,000 wishes like Solomon, we would have never dared ask for something like that. But what we would never have had the audacity to implore, God in his merciful love has actually done. That's what we celebrate. This is his love to the extreme, which is why the Church calls the Eucharist the Sacramentum Caritatis, the sacrament of love. It's here in the celebration of the Mass that Jesus loves us all the way to his infinite capacity as he gives us his body and blood precisely for the remission of our sins and our sanctification. In St. Luke's version of the Last Supper, Jesus says what you wrote on your refectory door. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. He was burning with a hunger to give himself to us and for us before he would give himself mercifully unto death on our behalf on the cross. Like all love, he desires union with the one he loves. And that's what he seeks to bring about in the Holy Eucharist, to help us become one with his mercy. Through his total gift of himself, he says, I love you to the point of giving my life for you for the forgiveness of your sins, so that we can really enter into communion He eagerly desires to feed us with himself. And it's here that he says to us in the present tense, "This is my body given right now for you. This is the chalice of my blood, the new covenant poured out for you." The question for us is, will we allow the Lord to love us to this extreme? It's a little uncomfortable, no matter how many times we ponder what we know in faith about the mystery of transubstantiation, because it seems so surpassing what could possibly be true that a lot of the times to align our entire existence to this gift is a lifelong challenge. That Jesus Christ hungers to give himself to us here more than the Blessed Mother and all the saints combined wish to receive him in Holy Communion. He passionately desires to give himself to us in this supper, which is meant to last forever. And he wants our entire life to align itself to him here, loving us with mercy as the source and the summit of our whole existence, the starting point and the goal. And he wants to do it in such a way that it transforms us in receiving his mercy to be able to live a truly Eucharistic life, which is always a merciful life. Jesus wants our existence to echo, to become a commentary on the words of consecration. As we say to others, "This is my body, this is my blood, this is my mind, this is my heart, this is my hands, these are my calloused knees, this is all I have and are, given out of love for you." Jesus' mercy received makes us merciful like the Father, because it conforms us to him who in the Eucharist is mercy incarnate as we become what we eat. That's why later on tonight we'll sing, "O res mirabilis, manducat dominum, pauperit servus, humilis." What a mind-blowing reality. A poor and humble servant eats the Lord, and in eating becomes changed. How do we respond to this gift, allowing the Lord to transform us in this way? St. Paul teaches us in the 12th chapter of the letter to the Romans. The responsorial psalm teaches us likewise tonight. Let's begin with the latter. "How shall I make a return to the Lord for all the good he has done for me?" God wants us to take up this cup of salvation and call on his name. It's the first way to do it. To receive that gift, to take it up, and never to cease thanking him. But then there's a second way. St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, "Brothers and sisters, offer your bodies as a holy and living sacrifice to God, your spiritual worship, your logike latreia, the only worship that makes sense, is to offer everything in response." And God makes us so rich that we can give even more than our everything. As we'll sing tomorrow, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands our life, our soul, our all." Jesus caring for us in the Eucharist is the source of every corporal and spiritual work of mercy. And we come to the third act of extreme love Jesus gives us on Holy Thursday. And that's his institution of the sacred priesthood. So great was Jesus' desire to continue to wash and purify us. So eager was His longing to give us His body and blood for us, to unite us in love with Him, that He did something even more amazing than giving Himself to us under the appearances of simple human food. He instituted the priesthood on frail men, on sinful men, on sometimes scandalous men, in order to continue to be able to cleanse us and feed us until the end of time. But what a sign of mercy that was. If Jesus had allowed Mary to be immaculately conceived, He could have done it with each of the apostles. He could have done it with every priest over the course of time. Instead, He built His church on someone whose first words were, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Over a despicable tax collector. Over someone who used to persecute and murder Christians. But who became transformed in such a way that even though He called Himself like an abortion, the Lord had been merciful to him and made him an ambassador of His mercy. God, as it were, crying out, "Be reconciled to God." One of the greatest manifestations of God's mercy is that He shears His mercy through frail creatures who are desperate for that mercy themselves, so that we would never be intimidated to approach, to ask God for that gift. Because as the letter of the Hebrews will tell us tomorrow in the second reading, just like we know in Jesus, we've got a high priest who has suffered every temptation we have but never sinned, and so we shouldn't be afraid to approach the throne of mercy for grace in our time of need. So through the frail instruments He calls and ordains and sends out, we not only have those who have been tempted in every way we are, but who have actually fallen, whom the Lord has lifted up over and over and over and over again. And because of that, they're able to help others get up over and over and over again. What's our response to this mystery of the priesthood? To this gift of His mercy? First is to allow Jesus to do His work through those instruments. But what is that work that Jesus wants to do? It's ultimately to make us a kingdom of priests for God, our Father. That the ministerial priesthood is at the service of the common priesthood of the faithful, of the baptized, so that everyone may offer that logike latreia to the Lord, so that you may, through God's mercy, through the Eucharist, through the other sacraments, offer God everything. But what is the greatest sacrifice of all in this kingdom of God, through this common baptismal priesthood? Jesus said it, and it really is one of the themes of this year of mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. More than all the living sacrifice we can make, the greatest is mercy. And that's what He wants. He didn't say, "Love me as I loved you tonight." He said, "Love one another as I have loved you." He didn't say to Simon Bar-Jonah, "Do you love me more than the rest?" And when he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," he didn't say, "Great, I only wanted you to love me." He said, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my lambs." The way we enter into that common baptismal priesthood of Christ, the way we allow Christ the High Priest to work through us in the baptismal grace He has given us, is precisely through mercy. That is its highest expression and what God desires most. And if God desires it from us, He will give us all the divine help He knows we need in order to be able to do it. And every time we go to receive His mercy, He fills us with 10,000 talents so that we can forgive everybody in the entire world of their 100 denarii that they owe us and still have much mercy left in the account. Christ, having loved His own who were in the world, loved them to the very end. Tonight we come with thanksgiving for that love shown in His becoming a slave to purify us, to save us, to feed us, and to continue to sanctify us through the priesthood all the way until His second coming. We come to thank Him for the way that these three mysteries have built up the Sisters of Life over the last quarter of a century. And we ask for the graces that He knows we need to convert more, to allow this great triple merciful act on this most solemn of nights to guide our entire existence. Jesus has eagerly desired to eat this Passover with us tonight, so that we might each and all pass over with Him into the mystery of His extreme merciful love, the sacrament of His own relationship with the Father. Tonight, we express our gratitude for all the dirty work He has done to save us, cleanse us, and feed us, and continue to sanctify us through the humility of the priesthood He established. Blessed indeed are those called to the supper of the Lamb who loves us in all of these ways. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.